Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, Revelation 1. We'll be reading verses 9 and 10. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Again, the last book in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, if you'll maybe slide to someone next to you that has a Bible so you can look on the scripture reading this morning. If you found Revelation chapter 1, if you'll please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 1, again, verses 9 and 10. I'll read verse 9 if you'll read verse 10 with me this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of trumpet. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to meet in this country, Lord. As we heard from our preacher this morning, there is some men out there and even in politics that know you and claim you as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you bless this morning. If there's someone that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they'd hear the gospel this morning and trust you as their Savior. Lord, I pray you bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
His eyes on the sparrow, and he sees each one that falls from the sky. He is a mender of broken wings, and he knows each time that we cry.
Call on the mender. enjoyed the good song this morning. I want you to look at verse number 10 in the text we read a moment ago with Brother Bragg, and I want to speak on this subject. Look at it. He says, I was in the Spirit. Look at these next four words. On the Lord's day. I like that. And the English translators had it right. It was not the day of the Lord. It was the Lord's day. There's a difference in what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord, talking about the coming of Christ. This is referring to today, the Lord's day. And so I want to speak on the subject of the Lord's day this morning. I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to turn to several passages in the New Testament. And kind of like we did a few weeks ago, look at what the Bible has to say. What Terry Angel has to say, what he believes, you know, in his own personal opinion, is not worth the time to you come and be in this service. But what God said is. And so we want to look at what God says this morning. We preach on the Lord's day. And Lord, we need your help. We don't come to this moment without thinking many times throughout the week and asking you to meet with us when we have the preaching of your word. It is the pinnacle of this service, not because I'm doing it, but because this is your book. And the choir so wonderfully sang this morning, God's word changes lives. And it does. It changed mine. And I know it's changed many people, their lives in this room. And so we are thankful for a living book that has power. And now would you come, Holy Spirit? We know the book has power. Would you empower our minds, my tongue, our voices, so we can hear what you have to say to us today. The Spirit of God may speak to us. Prepare our hearts to receive it, so the truth fall on good ground and bring forth fruit. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Listen carefully. John Calvin said, if the Lord's day is abolished, the church would be in imminent danger of convulsion and ruin. D.L. Moody said this, quote, I believe that the Sabbath question today is a vital one for the whole country. It is the burning question of the present time, late 1800s. If you give up the Sabbath, the church goes. If you give up the church, the home goes. And if the home goes, the nation goes. The church of God is losing its power on account of so many people giving up the Sabbath and using it to promote selfishness. That's the 1800s. He'd roll over in his grave today. John Bunyan said in the book From His Dying Thoughts, this quote, have a special care to sanctify the Lord's day, for as thou keepest it, so it will be with thee all the week long. Shall God allow thee 6 days, and wilt not thou afford him one? Sir Walter Scott said, give the world one half of Sunday, and you will soon find that religion has no strong hold on the other half. Daniel Webster said, Sunday is nature's law as well as God's. No individual or nation habitually disregarding it has failed to fall upon disaster and grief. And Voltaire said this, there is no hope of destroying the Christian religion while the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day. Those are quite the quotes, aren't they? That's a handful. That's all I have time for. I don't really know if I have all the time for that, but I did it. There are many quotes and statements, and I could have used this morning, but you know, that's what men had to say, and I think some of what they said was pretty powerful. I believe it's all Bible-based. But it's more important for us to know what God says about the Lord's day than it is what man has to say. But I wanted to start with that. 2 weeks ago, I was homesick with the flu. It's good to have some of you back today in church who had the same, to say, or similar bouts of flu. And, you know, when I was home, I listened to live stream to a couple of services in the morning and a couple of services in the evening, and I enjoyed it. I was blessed by it, and I think I benefited from it. But it was no replacement for being in church on the Lord's day. None whatsoever. Not even close. And so I just want to talk this morning before we get into full-blown springtime with baseball and soccer and other of these vitally important spiritual matters. I want to lay out God's case for Sunday being a day of assembling together for His people. And I want to give all the people, the newer people here this morning, I want to give you what God says about Sunday. I wish that, you know, everybody who's been here over the years, it was a good example of what Christians should do on Sunday, but we have some poor examples, I'm sure, like every church does, and I want to let you know what God has to say about it, okay? Because I think that's important that what we know what God has to say about Sunday. I want everybody to know flat out that Sunday is a special day. And it should be spent in a special place. And no matter what technological advantages are available today, you cannot improve on God's plan. You cannot. We have folks that used to go to this church that now don't any longer. They left for a different matter, but when I went by the house to see them, they said, hey, listen, don't worry, Pastor, we get you every Sunday. We listen to you online every Sunday. Part of the sermons are going online. They're going to stay there, including the one I preached a couple weeks ago on the subject of homosexuality. But the truth of the matter is, friend, that makes me want to take them offline to think that you can obey God sitting in your house listening to a sermon online when you could be with God's people is a bad mistake. A bad mistake. And so I want to talk a little bit about it this morning. Let's go to our text. That's what's important. Revelation, John the Apostle. He's an aged man now. He's 85, 90 years of age. And you see him, picture him in your mind's eye as a white-haired, well, old man, but some of us are white-haired, not old men, okay? But anyway, he is. And he's been left alone. We sang about it this morning in that song. I don't know if you caught it or not, in that pearly white city. John exiled on Patmos. That's what we're talking about. He's out there on that island in the Mediterranean. He's out there exiled by government authorities. Look at verse number 9 there. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was there for two reasons. He was there because of his preaching and his life. Isn't that good that the one backed up the other? He didn't just say do as I say. He said, do as I do. So he was there for two reasons. He was a bold preacher with the word of God, and his life backed up everything that he preached. His testimony, his influence on the population in that day was such that the government authorities exiled him to this island of Patmos. He was a dedicated and committed follower of Christ. He was a leader of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. In verse number 10, he gives a testimony. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then if you continue reading through the passage, he talks about hearing a voice with the sound of a trumpet. And as he describes who that person is, or the person begins to speak, it is obvious. Look at verse number 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to him. Okay. So Jesus is speaking to John on this island. Other than Jesus himself. Now John is writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves John to use the words the Lord's Day. Do you see that in verse number 10? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, you know what's interesting about this text to me? There's no explanation given. There's no explanation needed for what the Lord's Day was. There is no word of definition surrounded by parenthesis so that everybody who read his testimony would be sure and understand what he was meaning, what he talked about when he said the Lord's Day. No, everyone reading John's testimony would have a clear understanding that John was talking about Sunday, the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He specifically mentioned that it was the Lord's Day. And even though he was in a situation that was unique and he was isolated by himself, he still observed Sunday as a special day, a day reserved, wait a minute now, not for himself, but for the Lord. For the Lord. Patmos was nothing more than a rock. That's really all it is. You know what it was? It was a penal colony. It's where they sent prisoners, right there in the Mediterranean Sea. And here John is in exile with a lot of other prisoners, what we might call riffraffs, if you will, extreme criminals. And Patmos was a place where people were sent so they would have no more influence over the populace. And here John is out there, and he is aware. He is aware that this day is the Lord's Day. Sunday. I want to say this morning, friend, that Sunday is still very special. Sunday is a special day, and it is still the Lord's Day. And for the child of God, it historically has been and still ought to be a day that we give to God. You know, I kind of look at the Lord's Day like I do the Lord's tithe. The truth of the matter is, I believe the Bible really teaches that when you and I give the tithe to God, we're really not giving Him anything. We're returning to Him what belongs to Him. And if I don't return to the Lord His tithe, in essence, I'm taking it, I'm stealing it, and using it for some other purpose it wasn't intended to be used for. And I look at the Lord's day like the Lord's tithe. I this day belongs to God. And to use it for some other purpose or reason is to take from God what belongs to Him. Hey, folks, look, we didn't designate this as His day. This is not our designation. This is His designation. It's His day. The Lord's day, Sunday. And so it means something very important. It ought to be very special to the child of God. And I believe a Christian is blessed for giving God the tithe. And I believe a Christian is blessed for giving Sunday to God. Now, you won't find the word Sunday in the New Testament, but you will find several references to what the Bible uses as this, the first day of the week. 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 And that day, no mistaking, is Sunday. Now let's look at our Bibles this morning at a few cases here. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to say a few things about these verses that use this terminology, the first day of the week. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. For sake of time, I have four verses here that all use this terminology. And I'll have to, for sake of time, not turn to them. But what we're going to read in Matthew 28 and verse number 1 is also found in Mark 16, 2, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now look at what it says in Matthew 28, 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And in the other four verses in Mark, Luke, and John, all of them use that terminology, the first day of the week. Now all of these verses refer to the resurrection of Jesus Christ being on the first day of the week. That's my first point. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He rose from the grave on Sunday. You say, now, I don't see how that could be, Pastor, because He was crucified on Good Friday, and if He's in the grave 3 days and three nights, He can't come out on Sunday. Who told you He was crucified on a Friday? You need to do some research. Don't just take what people say as gospel. Okay? Lord wasn't crucified on Friday. He couldn't have been. So how do you know that? Because He rose on Sunday and He was in the ground, in the grave 3 days and three nights. It's an impossibility to be crucified. But my church says, who cares? Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what He said in His book. Now, you know, you say, well, no, don't take my Good Friday away. I'm glad you can have Good Friday. Have Good Friday off. Enjoy it, you know. But don't go around telling everybody Jesus was crucified on Friday. He wasn't. Okay? He rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And you say, okay, well, how do we know that Sunday is the first day of the week? Well, in Genesis, you have the account of creation. God created the heaven and the earth in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, the Bible teaches us that God rested. So He rested from all of His creative work. That doesn't mean that God was tired, that God was worn out, that He was physically exhausted and needed to take a nap. Now, it means that for me and you, but not for God. What it means was that He rested from His work. His work was ended. His work was completed. His work was finished. Creation was complete. And that seventh day became known to the Jews as the Sabbath. And the Jews observed the Sabbath as a day of rest. Yesterday was the Sabbath day for Jewish people around the world. Yesterday, a week ago Friday, I was talking to Jim Vineyard. He said, Terry, he said, Moshe Yaalon has been appointed defense minister of the nation of Israel. I said, yes, sir, I read that. I'm excited about it. He said, we'll call him and tell him. He said, here's his cell phone number. So he gave me the defense minister of Israel's cell phone number. He said, now you call him and you tell him. And I said, okay, what do you say to Brother Vineyard? But yes, sir, you know, Green Beret. So well, I was with Luke. I was going to preach, and Luke and I were driving together, and I called, and I got this Hebrew answering machine. All this stuff, you know, I could know what it said. So I hung up, and yesterday I had time, so I thought, what's the Sabbath day? I ain't doing nothing. So yesterday morning I rang the number up, and sure enough, hello. And I said, Minister Yolan, this is Terry Angel. You don't know me, but we have mutual friends and Jim Vineyard and Brian Sharp. Oh, yes, yes, I know. Good men, good men. I said, I'm very excited about your appointment as defense minister under Prime Minister Netanyahu. And we're excited and you're in that position. Yes, yes, I work very hard to ensure safety of our nation, security of our people, the Jewish people. I said, well, we're behind you. I want you to know that there's a bunch of churches here in the United States full of people that believe in the one state of Israel and that the land belongs to you. And I tell you, I said, thank you very much. Thank you and thank you. I hung up. And I'm thinking to myself, on Tuesday I sat down with Senator Dick Durbin. On Saturday I talked to the defense minister of Israel on the telephone. I'm going to shoot for Obama this week, amen? Yes, sir. It's crazy. It's crazy. Oh, my goodness. And so I talked to him yesterday because it's the Sabbath. The Jewish world still observes the Sabbath as a day of rest. Now, wait a minute. They celebrated that God's creative work was complete. Now, look at what your Bible says, verse number 28, in the chapter 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath. That's when? Saturday. So Saturday's over. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Well, folks, don't take a rocket science to figure this out. Okay? We're talking about Sunday here. Now look, listen very carefully. The Jews celebrated the Sabbath as God's creative work being complete. And that observance remained until New Testament Christianity. And then Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the first day of the week. On Sunday. Now, New Testament Christians, Jews and Gentiles alike, if they're born again, they observe and celebrate Sunday. But wait a minute now, not for the same reason that the Jews celebrate Saturday. The Jews celebrate Saturday as a memorial to the finished creative work of God. Not us. We celebrate Sunday as the completion of God's redemptive work. Because redemption involves the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't take any one of those three out of redemption and have redemption. You've got to have His death. You've got to have His burial. And praise God, you've got to have His resurrection. And that's what separates Christianity from all other false religions in the world. Our God lives. Walked out of that grave alive. And it put the capstone of honor and glory on salvation, and we meet on Sunday and celebrate and commemorate and memorialize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sunday means that redemption is complete. Sunday means that redemption is finished. Sunday means that Christ lives. Sunday means we serve a risen Savior. He arose on Sunday. The day is extra, extra special, more so than any other day to a child of God. Now, I'm not against, as Americans, us celebrating special days that mean something to us in our history. I love 4th of July. It probably is my, right next to Christmas, about 1 and 1A. I love Christmas. I don't know if you can prove on that, but I tell you what, 4th of July is wonderful. I love it. I love it. And we celebrate November the 11th, Veterans Day. We celebrate President's Day and some other days throughout the year. And you know what? It's good. It's good to have one day out of the year to remember and celebrate those occasions. But you know what God decided? God decided that one day out of the year is not enough to celebrate and remember Christ's resurrection. So God said, I want my people to remember and memorialize and celebrate my son's resurrection one day out of every week. This is so special. It's so big. It's so stupendous. It's so over the top. It's so off the charts that we're not going to wait 365 days to celebrate again. Every 7 days, my people are going to get together and memorialize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Celebrate it. It's a happy occasion. Our Savior rose. Now, you know, next Sunday is Easter. People will pour into churches to celebrate the resurrection, and they'll feel so holy and so spiritual, taking time to go to church on Easter, and they'll feel like they've accomplished, you know, their Christian duty by attending worship service on Easter, and then next year they'll come again. That's not what God intended. God intended for every seventh day to be a day when we get together and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, we haven't sung any songs about the resurrection this morning. We haven't. Your being here, us assembling, we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. All of that goes back to what? Resurrection. Better believe it. Amen, amen. And by the way, I'm not preaching on salvation this morning. Maybe I should be. But I just want to say, if you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. What I just talked about, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, is sufficient payment for every person's sin debt. Every person. Every person. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, every young person who is humble enough to confess and admit to God that they're a sinner, and then look to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as sufficient payment for their sin and trust Him and Him. Here, don't miss this next word. Alone. You don't take what Jesus did and add it to all the other good things. I want to cover my bases, you know, make sure I'm covered in this. I'm going to take Jesus along with everything else and make sure that all the bases are covered because I don't want to miss out. No, you clear the shelf and you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Plus nothing and minus nothing. And I didn't say this. God said, you do that, you're saved. You're saved. Saved from wrath, saved from hell, saved from eternal separation from God forever. If you're not sure that heaven's your home, man alive, you can leave today with the sure knowledge that if you drop dead tomorrow, heaven would be your home. All right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's go quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And every time we meet like this, we memorialize His resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2. Let me say this morning this, number 2. New Testament churches commonly assembled on the first day of the week. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2. Actually, we start in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. All right, so what he's telling Corinth here, he's already told the church as... Do you see that in verse 1? Is that single or plural? Plural. So what he's telling Corinth, he's already told a bunch of other churches. Right? We read the Bible too fast, people. Do you see that this morning? So this is not just for one. What he's about to say is not just for one church. It's for a bunch of churches. Look at it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now stop right there. Paul is writing to a church that he started in about 53 A.D. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. He goes into Corinth. And he preaches the gospel, okay? Now, it's interesting. Now, this is, when he's writing this, it's A.D. 58, okay? So in A.D. 53, he goes into Corinth and read it in Acts 18. You know what he did when he went to Corinth? He went to the synagogue. The Jews. See, why didn't he go to the church? There was none. The gospel had not been taken to Corinth. He took the gospel to Corinth. So he goes to the synagogue. Because he knows he can preach in the synagogue. And many times they read from the Psalms, they read from Moses, they read from the law, or the kings, the prophets. And then they said, okay, does anybody here have a word for the Lord? And Paul would stand up and say, yes, let me talk to you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that Old Testament law is not going to get you to heaven. But His death, burial, and resurrection will. Okay? Now, 5 years later, He writes to the church and talks about their meeting on the first day of the week. Do you see the difference? When he went into Corinth in 53 A.D., he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Saturday. But now that people have been saved and baptized and organized into a church, they don't meet on Saturday. They meet on the first day of the week. They meet on Sunday because that's what God started. That's what He instituted. And so 5 years later, he's writing to the church that was started 5 years earlier, back in 53 A.D. He's writing in 58 A.D. He said, by the way, every time that you come to church together on Sunday, it was common. They understood it. Oh, what do we do on the first day of the week? We go to church. Yeah, when you go to church, bring some offering with you for the poor saints in Jerusalem. When you come, you're going to church on Sunday, so when you come, bring an offering with you. He didn't say, you know, if it fits into your schedule and you happen to be at church. He didn't say, well, you know, just in case you're at church on the first day of the week. Come on, folks. You like that Bible? Let's read it as it is. Amen. He said, by the way, when you're in church, you know why? Because that's what God's people are supposed to do. You cross your arms and frown, honey. It ain't going to change me a bit. Okay? I'm not worried about that at all. Supposed to be in church on Sunday. That's what God said. God said that. He's saying that this is common practice, okay? Common practice. The implied common practice here is that the Christian church was meeting on the first day of the week. That's what God's people do. Amen. I'm giving you the Bible case for it, okay? The Bible case for it. Number three. Let me keep moving here. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse number 7. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. So many pastors in today's Christian world are afraid to get up and just say what the Bible says. Afraid. Because they get looks from the audience sometimes. I like what God told Ezekiel. Don't be afraid of their face. God, it must have been going on back in Ezekiel's day, huh? Look at Acts chapter... Here's my third point, and it's a question. How did we... Okay, Pastor, I can understand Sunday, you know, morning being church service in God's day, but how did we ever get the idea for two services on Sunday? I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 20, verse number 7. Let's read verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Don't worry. We'll get out of here at 12. We'll get out of here after 12, but it won't be after 12 midnight. It'll be after 12 in just a few minutes, all right? Now look at the next verse. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Well, why do they need lights? Why do they need lights? Got windows. 10 o'clock in the morning, they got to be meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning. They got to meet at 11 o'clock. That's when they all meet. What do they need lights for? Now, folks, in this case, I don't know that they started in the morning. Does it say they started in the morning? On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart tomorrow, continued his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber. For all you know, they could have met on Sunday night. Now, listen very carefully. Read and research a little bit. Read and research. I didn't read and research only on independent Baptist materials. Historians of all Protestant denominations and all of them have recorded in history about Christian service, Christian churches having two services on Sunday. Pre-United States of America. Over in the old country. The Dutch. and others, even some churches in England, they were known for having more than one service on Sunday. And God's people came to those services. The Puritans, when they came to America, had two services on Sunday. Now listen very carefully. Really, I got a role. I got two more things to say. The bottom line is this. Twofold. Sunday is the Lord's day. Not His hour. Not His morning. It is His day. Day. That's what Sunday is. It is the Lord's day. And brother, it's not on independent Baptist, in independent Baptist materials. It's all over the place in what would be called, quote unquote, Christian literature, that the Christianity of America is declining in direct proportion to the Sunday evening attendance declining in this country. I was shocked to be down south a few years ago in the Bible Belt in South Carolina. And we got stuck. And I'm not talking, folks, I understand. You get caught in situations. It may be sickness. It may be some unexpected thing that happens. It may be something. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I understand that. So are you. But I was caught in a situation where I had to go to the airport to pick up my wife on a Sunday during the Sunday evening service time. And I was shocked at how many churches had their doors closed on Sunday night. Shocked. You know why? Because people don't come. They don't come. You want to know why? Because there's not somebody bold enough to stand in the pulpit and scold people for not giving God His day. And I'm not going to be snared by man if I can help it. I love you. And I love this church. And I love you enough to say, shame on you if you don't give the Lord His day. Now, I have grace. I have mercy. Some of you got new folks that are caught in situations in today's world. When they get saved, they've got jobs that they are committed to, and it's hard sometimes to change that on a dime. So I'm reasonable understanding, but I'm not talking about people laying out of church on Sunday night because they have to be at work. I talk about people laying out of church on Sunday night because they're laying out. It's pathetic. This is not what made this church. It's not what made this country. It's the Lord's day. God's day. And listen very carefully. And I'm moving on. The creation of another service. They said many of those churches had as many as three services on Sunday. They said, look, the creation of those services, the creation of Sunday school, the creation of Wednesday night was all the result of God's people wanting more of God's Word, not less. Sunday school wasn't born out of D.L. Moody picking up a bunch of poor kids in Chicago. Where'd you read that? Sunday school was born out of the Great Awakening, the revivals, where people were so hungry, give us more. They said, well, let's meet an hour early to have a class. You hear me? I know going into this type thing. You ought to be the one that has to speak this sometimes. I know going in, that's okay. It's not, but I'm telling you, I'm just sharing the truth with you this morning. Okay? More of God's Word, more of singing, more of fellowship, more of prayer, not less. Oh, okay. The Lord's Day, or first day of the week, was for assembling. I don't have time to give you this. Seven times it's used in the New Testament. And all those times it talked about assembling when they were together, okay? They weren't at ball games. They weren't at shopping malls. They weren't doing yard work. They weren't doing home studies. They were at church. The whole context is that they were assembled together. You want to just take what the Bible says? Throw it out? What do you need? Thou shalt be in church. What do you need? I can't take you to that statement, but I can take you to the clear teaching of this whole New Testament. The Lord's Day, or first day of the week, was for gathering together, assembling, like we are this morning. I'm done, number five. The Lord's Day becomes more needful, not less needful, as we draw closer to the Lord's coming. If you'd like to take notes, write down Hebrews 10:25. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, I need a Greek dictionary to figure that out. Okay. It's funny, you don't need a Greek dictionary at the grocery store. When it says buy one, get one free, you run to the Greek. Two Whoppers for $4. That's right. You better check what it means in the Greek first. You say you're poking fun? Yep. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hey, what's happening at Faith Baptist Church? What's happening back then? You got some who just don't give a rip. You're not going to change me. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Jesus is coming soon. You say amen, and you'll be in church more often. Don't say, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming soon, lay out of church. That's a conflict. It doesn't fit together. The person who believes that Jesus is coming soon, is he really believes that he's drawn to the assembly. I can't miss. I don't want to miss, man. I don't want him to come on Monday and on Sunday I was in the shopping mall. Someone who really believes Jesus is coming soon won't be in church on Sunday less, but more. They'll see the need and they'll be drawn to being with God's people on the Lord's Day. Voltaire was the last quote I read at the beginning. Let me read it to you again. There is no hope of destroying the Christian religion while the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day. So why do you read Voltaire again? Because he was an atheist. All the other quotes were made by saved men. Voltaire was an atheist. I would hate to think that an atheist had more regard for Sunday than a born-again Christian. Folks, I'm not your enemy. So you made me feel uncomfortable this morning. Yeah, well, you know what? I was uncomfortable Wednesday night when Brother Chris Dallas was preaching. I got real uncomfortable. So being uncomfortable is cause not to ever come back again? Where'd you get that idea? I visited a man yesterday who visited this church about 3 weeks ago, and his wife doesn't care for this kind of church. He made that very clear. He said, he's not mad. He said, my wife doesn't care for this kind of church. He said, I don't like where she wants to go. He said, it's all fluff. I like to be challenged. I like to be told what's truth. I like to be told what's right. That's all I've done this morning. The Bible talks in the book of Ephesians about speaking the truth in love. I did not preach to you with an ugly heart. I did not preach to you out of malice, bitterness, or anger. I preached to you what's written right there in that book because I love you and I want you to be blessed. And I'm here to tell you that in 32 years of observation and working with people, folks who consistently miss Sunday services struggle with their Christianity. And there may be an exception if somebody has a valid reason. But to lay out a church when you could be there is only hurting yourself. Now, I understand we have people here for the first time today. We have people that are new to our church. I understand. I'm not shooting you, friend. I'm really talking more to some of our folks who've been here for the years. Because as this thing digresses, and the world becomes a stronger influence on the church, it's going to take some people who have some biblical conviction about what they do. Okay? The Lord's Day. It's a great day, isn't it? Happy day. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, please bless your word. Whatever I said that shouldn't have been said, Lord, if I transgressed into some area this morning where you didn't want me to say it, then remove it out of everybody's mind. And you can do that. But Lord, if there is someone this morning that needs this, and I pray that the truth of God will lodge in their mind, their heart, be received in the spirit and the manner in which I preached it, Lord, that it can be received as the word of God, not the word of man. Help us to shape our practice for our faith by this book, please. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name.